But I'm actually so excited to be able to share with you tonight just something that God has been dealing with me on for a while now. And God, you know, so many times in my life before I can share with you, he does his work in me. I can't really share it with you if I'm not doing it. And so I just want us to just take a moment. I want you to just to bow your heads for just a moment. As you thought about that song, it's one of my favorite songs that she just sang. I love that version of the song, "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you." And I just wonder if that was more than just a song you sang, but the true cry of our hearts. Sometimes for us ladies, it takes us about 6 or 8 hours to get away from home and to unplug all the wires that have been attached to us that we are naturally used to being attached to. And so it's about this time that we can finally get still in our hearts and in our minds. And we've heard a lot already from so many different perspectives through the workshops, through the session. But could you really say that, "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you more than anything else. I need you more than everything else. More than everything I've asked you for, more than anything, God, I need you." And if that's the prayer of your heart right now, I just want you just in this quietness of your own spirit right out now to say, "God, I need you to speak to me right now." Father, you know where we're at. Each as individuals, as a group. So God, I pray that you would just meet with us now. In your name I pray. Amen. I had several of you during the breaks and during the time around come in and talk to me about the session. And several of you asked me the same question. In fact, just a little while before we started, a lady caught me in the hallway and she asked me again the question. And it was, she said, "Reba, here's the deal. I heard what you said today, and I desperately need to pray that prayer. I just desperately need to be filled. Where do I start? Where do I start?" And I think there's a few principles in our life that help us get started, that are important parts as we say, "Oh Lord, I need to be totally in desperation of who you are. I need to be desperate for you. I need to be desperate for you." And so when Harold asked me if I would speak this evening, he said, "Do you have anything that you want to, you ask a speaker if they have something they want to share." The answer is almost always yes, we do. And immediately, a session that I did several weeks ago at my own conference came to my mind. And I said, "Let me pray about it." I prayed about it, and I was like, this is it. So if you watched that, live streamed that, or if you were there, you must need it twice. So I'm just going to trust the Lord that you needed to get it a second time. But here's the thing. I know in the lives of women, there's a word in our lives that we don't like, and it's the word empty. It's the word empty. We don't like that word. In all general senses, we really don't like that word. Empty is never usually seen as something good. And I know for me, I really, really personally struggled with feeling inadequate, feeling unable to. In so many places, God has challenged me in ways that stretch me in ways, ask me to do things. Even over the last 3 or 4 years and over again, I go to him and I'm like, "Lord, but I don't know how. But I don't know what. But Lord, I don't feel like, isn't there somebody else that could do this better than me?" And those feelings of just not being able to do. I don't know, how many of you have ever said this? "I have nothing left to give." Anybody ever said that? Okay, lots of you. Okay, how many of you said it today? Okay. "I have nothing left to give." And that is always said, someone, an expression of the demands. And we understand those demands. Mommy, 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 mommy. Hey, honey. Hey, honey. Honey, honey, did you? Mom, mom, mommy, 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 mom, mom. Hey, honey, 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 did you? Hey, honey. Roof, 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 roof. Honey, honey, mom, mom, mommy, mommy. And there's a moment in the middle of that we go, I have just changed my name. I'm moving to a new town. I'm going into witness protection. And we hit this place where we're like, you know what? I have nothing left to give you people. I just have nothing left to give you. I'm empty. And when we feel that way, the enemy of our souls crawls around and he makes us feel like gutter rats for saying it. You are the worst mother in the world. You ought to have more to give. You're the worst wife ever on the planet. You ought to be able to be there for your family. What's wrong with you? You're the worst friend. Are you even saved? Really? What's your problem? And suddenly the condemner of our souls condemns. And what little bit that I had in reserve is now depleted. And I'm discouraged. I'm hanging my head. And I feel like, what's the use? What's the use of even trying? And these are not words we say out loud, because Christian women never say these words out loud. But they're the words all of us feel. It's never our status on Facebook. But it's honest, which usually most of our statuses on Facebook are not. It's where we really live, and so we're embarrassed that we're not smart enough, that we're not strong enough, that we're not enough. And our insecurities hammer at us. And now we're worried our husband's going to find somebody that is more, that is enough. And the enemy plays with our minds. Our children are going to walk off because I'm not a good enough mom. And the enemy plays with our hearts and our minds and our souls. And it doesn't take us long to spiral totally out of control. It doesn't take us long to get to a point where we are just at the bottom, as low as we can get. And just let me ask you, because this is what I see right now. There's a multitude in this room, and you know what you're doing? You're doing this. So, can we just be real transparent for 10 seconds? How many of you have been there? Come on. Come on. No, not this. Keep them up, get them up. Stay. Everyone turn around and look around. Do you see what I'm saying? Thank you. And some of you were like, I need to put up both hands. I could put them both up. Been there. Been there. And some of us don't just go there every now and then. Many of us, it's the place we live. A lot. Feeling all of this. And the enemy has got us. Oh, he's got us in such a way. And I got to tell you that God, as I was in my personal time with God, and this is why your personal time with God is so important. God's got same things to say to you personally that he's not going to say to everybody else. He wants to talk to you. It's personal relationship, you and him. And so God had some things to share with Reba. And God had some things he wanted for me to understand. He wanted me to get. And so I'm in my reading, and I want to take you to where I was reading. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you were in Craig's session on depression, you were in 1 Kings 19. So we're just two. earlier. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now let me tell you the story to set us up for this moment. This is, what is happening here is Elijah has just declared the judgment of God on Ahab and Jezebel. And we understand that Ahab and Jezebel and the children of Israel have gone away from the God, have gone away from God, and they have been worshiping idols. And so they, it is a very idolatrous Israel right now. Okay, the people of God are not following God at all. And so Elijah, the prophet of God, has now spoke the judgment of God upon them. And this is what he said, no rain. No rain. You are going, it is not going to rain a drop for several years. It's not going to rain because of God's judgment upon you because you've turned your back on him. So that happened. So Elijah was sent by God to a brook. And when we get to chapter 17 and verse 1, he's been at this brook because the Lord has sent him there. So let's just now catch up here and read. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So you get the picture here. He's made this declaration, no rain. And then God tells him, all right, this is where I want you to go. I want you to go over here by this brook. Now, even though it's not raining, there is still water running in the brook. And God commands ravens. Can you imagine what this must have been like? Fly over every morning and evening and drop bread and drop flesh to him. And he's got water. So, Elijah, he's got a little setup over here at the brook. He's got running water. He's got birds delivering him maybe the first to-go menu ever. I don't know. But it's here it comes. Every morning, every evening it comes in. But the verse tells us in verse 7 that then the brook dried up. So that no rain now has impacted Elijah because now there's no water. And in verse 8, the Lord, word of the Lord comes back to him again. And listen to what it says this time. Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Okay, let's stop for a minute. So here he is. He's been at the brook. He's being fed by the ravens and the brook. It dries up. The ravens stop coming. Now the word of the Lord comes to him and says, get up. I want you to go to this town called Zarephath. It was a Gentile town. I want you to go there, and I want you to, there's going to be a widow lady there, and she's going to take care of you. Now, when you read this verse, there ought to be a lot of little flags flying for you. And the first flag is a widow lady is going to take care of Elijah. Because not only in this culture, but still, as God has given us the privilege to travel around the globe, one of our ministries is to women around the globe who are widowed. I'll be in Zambia in August. And in Zambia, Africa, when a woman's husband dies, the man's family takes all the possessions because they never belonged to her to begin with. They only belong to the man. Okay? So they take all the possessions and they leave the woman with nothing but the kids and nothing else. And because of the AIDS crisis that is rampant through Africa and still is impacting so much of that country, there is a great number of widows, young widows in Africa with little kids and no way to provide. None. None at all. These women were, in Bible times as well as many times today around the globe, some of the poorest of the poor. They were in the most desperate shape because they did not have a provider. They did not have someone to go out into the fields and work. They did not have someone to provide for them. And so therefore, they were greatly impoverished. And so it is very interesting that God sends his prophet to be sustained by a woman who's probably the poorest woman in town. Don't you think there must have been somebody there with a little better off than this woman? A widow? But this wasn't just any widow. Because now we understand, the Bible tells us her story. And so as we keep reading, Elijah arises in verse 10 and he goes to Zarephath. And when he comes to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. And he called to her and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little cruse, oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Well, she didn't mince words, did she? So Elijah comes into town, and right as he comes through the gates of the city, he meets this widow woman gathering. I find it interesting that the Bible tells us two sticks. Not gathering sticks. This woman's not looking to build a big fire. She's planning on dying. She needs two sticks. Because she explains to him, you don't understand where I'm at. Because he says, would you fetch me some water? Now, this was not an unusual custom because usually there would have been a well that would probably been somewhere around the city gates, and this would have been a well for that town. And so it would have been common if you were a stranger and passing through that there might have been someone in the area who could draw water for you from that well and would give you water. And so that wasn't an unusual request. And so there's this well, hopefully with some water left in it. And Elijah says, could I bother you for a cup of water? And so she says, okay. And as she's headed to go get him the cup of water, he says, and if you don't mind, could you fix me a little thing of cornbread? Just a biscuit or something? Could you do that? And basically she says, you don't understand. I don't have a biscuit. I don't have a cake of cornbread. I've got this. I've got a little teeny bit of meal left. I have a drop or two of oil left. And I have a little boy. And I'm gathering these two sticks. And I'm going to go in and I'm going to put this together. And I'm making this and we're going to go die. Because we're starving and we have nothing left. And you got to think back what the Bible doesn't tell us about this woman's story. I wonder how many days she's been rationing that oil. I wonder how many days she's been rationing the meal. Watching every day it go down, knowing that the day was coming very soon when she would have nothing. How many meals has she already skipped so her son could have? Because you know, mamas, that's what we do. But now it's D-Day. It's bad. It's bad. And she looks at him and she says, you don't understand. I don't have anything left to give you. And it's very interesting how she addresses him. We know that she knows he's the man of God. And I'm going to tell you why. Look at verse 12. As the Lord, what's the next word? Thy God. I don't know if she was trying to make a statement, but it stuck out to me. As the Lord thy God liveth. Almost as if saying, I know who you are, and I know you're a man of God. And maybe she even, his fame may have spread. She might have known he was the Elijah. That was reason for all this to begin with, in her mind. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But she said, look, this is all we got. And now when you read the next verse, When you come from our mindset, you think, well, how rude. How rude. Because Elijah says to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me of a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. And you just want to go, did you not just hear what she said? Did you not? How, that was just so rude. That's when you first read it, it's like, he should have went and killed him a deer or something. Left that poor woman alone. I mean, that's kind of your, but there's more to this story than first meets the eye. He says, ma'am, I understand, but if you'll just go make me a cake first, and then make one for you and your son. Now, Jesus told him, there's not one for me and my son. We're splitting. And we're dying. If I make you one, we won't have one. Well, I would love to know what's going through this woman's mind, but do you know that the Bible is totally silent on what's going through this woman's mind? But you can't miss verse 14, because Elijah doesn't finish talking. Listen to what he finishes his sentence with. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, meaning it will not run out. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So Elijah says, look, I understand that you're in a bad shape, but I need you, if you'll just go and fix me a cake first, then you can fix one for you and your son, because the Lord God is telling you that until this is over with, that barrel will not run out and that cruse of oil will not run out. And you expect between these next verse there to be, I want to know what she's thinking. Is she sitting here going, well, let's see. Is she saying, well, this is what I've been praying for? Is she saying, well, who cares? Might as well go ahead and give it to him. We're going to die anyway. I don't know what she's thinking, but I know what she did. The Bible doesn't tell us what she's thinking, but it does tell us what she did, because look at the very next verse, 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Elijah, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I also have another question about this, and this is kind of how I have my devotions. I read and I ask a lot of questions. And so as I was reading that day, and thinking about this verse, and the Lord just began to really drill these thoughts down into my heart, because this was a story I was familiar with. I had read it before. I knew the story. I'd heard people speak about this cruse of oil, this pitcher of oil that never ran out, and this bucket of meal that always had in it. But as I looked at it this day, it was I just really saw, you know what I think? I don't think that suddenly the woman walked in the kitchen and her cruse of oil was filled to the top. You know what I think? I think every day she got up and she poured it out again. And every day she got up and she poured it out again. And every day she got up and she poured it out again. And day by day by day, she got up and she poured it out again. 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 And God was faithful to do what he said he would do. He was faithful. But as I read this, I can't tell you the amazing principles that God just pounded into my heart and life. And I'm just going to share them with you, just our time together here. I wish we could, you know, all have a cup of coffee or whatever your thing is, and we could be sitting somewhere with our feet propped up just chatting about this. Because I'd like to hear your thoughts. But it was very interesting at me, and God struck out with me some things I want to give you. And that here's the first one that struck me. God asked those with the greatest need to give. so he can do the miraculous. You see, I had always looked at empty as a bad thing. Always. Empty was always bad. Always. But what if God is waiting on me to get empty so he can fill me? You see, here's the bottom line. I'll just be real honest with you. As long as I have stuff left of me, I will always probably go to it. It's just the truth. If I have a little strength left, you know what? I'll use it. I'll whine about it. And I'm for sure going to let you know about it. But I'll use it. I am always more apt to go to my resources first than I am to pray for God's resources first. Almost always. And what if God, ladies, what if God wants us to be empty? What if that feeling of emptiness is not negative at all? What if that's exactly where God wants us to get so now he can do something? What if instead of being at the worst place you could be when you feel that way, you're at the very best place you could be because God is getting ready to do something in your life, miraculous, in a sustaining way, day by day by day, that you could not do without him? And why is that? Maybe why the enemy finds that very moment to crawl on our shoulders and condemn us, because we are so close to what God has for us. But I don't like empty, do you? I don't. I struggle with emptiness. I want the answers. I want the problem solved. I want the strength to do it. And you know why? Because empty is scary. Empty is scary. Because there is no ability any longer to do in and of me. If God doesn't come through, it won't happen. And for some of us as women, that's a scary place to be. You know why? Because we like to be in control. Some of you are grinning. You can go ahead and say amen. We like to be in control. Why? Because it scares us when things are out of control. We're afraid when things are out of control. And our desire to be in control is so bad, so strong, and so sometimes totally psycho that we're bossing God around. Listen to us. Listen to us pray. Listen to us live. We're telling God what to do and when. And we're reminding him he's late. Because we're so, at the root of our control issues, ladies, is fear. I'm so afraid if I let go. I'm so afraid if I take my hands off the wheel and let God control my life. I am so afraid of what he'll ask. I'm so afraid of where he'll take me. And I'm so afraid, what if it doesn't work out? What if he doesn't come through? What if I look like a fool? What if? And the devil's had us play in those games for so long, we're always in a desperate... I'm throwing jewelry around. We're always in a desperate fix. Such a desperate fix to be filled. So when I get to feeling empty, you know what? I'm panicking. I got to get filled with something. Briars. Social media. Movies. Books. I'm empty. And I want to be filled. And I don't like this feeling. And it scares me. And because I'm so scared, I take control. And I... ugh. But what if God says, you know what? No. If you'll trust me there, I'll be there day by day. I'll be there. I'll be there in your emptiness. And I will sustain you there. But I'll be honest with you, We have to get okay to be empty. If you're going to allow God to sustain you, if you're going to allow God's miraculous filling to work in your life, you have to be okay with being empty of you. And I wish you could see your faces now. Because you're telling me the same thing I told God in that moment. Are you kidding? But Reba, do you know how much demands I have on my life? Do you understand about this and about that? God understands. Do you understand the demands that were on this widow at the moment? Her, a child, and death? It was a scary... Do you not think this woman was scared? Do you not think she was afraid? Do you not think she wept for her child? That she couldn't care for him? And that she couldn't give him any more food? She had done all she could do. Do you not think her heart was broken? And then in comes this guy in the town, this prophet. Will you fix me a cupcake? And there had to be something in this woman that was like, no, I won't. I'm done. I quit. I give up. But I don't know what it was. I don't know why it was. But she went and did as the prophet asked. And because she was obedient, do you know what God did? He sustained day after day after day after day. You know, I don't know what it might have looked like, but I can imagine the next morning she gets up. And the next morning she gets up. And the next morning she gets up. But there was a moment, and I don't know what day it happened on, that she just got up and poured. Because she knew it was there. I don't know what day it happened for her on. I'd love to ask her. I don't know what marker she passed. But I promise you, sometime during these 3 years of drought, there was a moment when this woman did not get up and was shocked something came out. She expected it to come out. And she was poured. The scariest place is always at the beginning. When we've never stepped out on the faith to believe God to supply. And so I have to get up and I'm like, I gave him that cake, Lord. You promised. Day one. Day two, Lord. Day five. I don't know what happens, but there's a point. You just get up. You just pour. And do you know that's what God wants to do for you? But there's going to be some days it's going to be like, whoo, whoo. It happens to all of us. When that emptiness feels so wrong and the screaming in our brain to fill it. And the devil behind us going, you're empty. I know. But I'm just, in faith, I pour. And watch God sustain. And watch God sustain. But I can tell you what a victorious woman looks like. One that gets up. How many pancakes you want, baby? Four. Wonderful. Elijah, how about you? You want four again today? Wonderful. Think I'll have four myself. There's no longer. It's what you need. I know my God can do it. To him, there's nothing to it. God will see you through.
Not month by month. This is one of the amazing things is God has sent us all over the globe. One of the things that God, I did not know this. You know, when I go shopping for groceries, I usually go by the week. Now, some of you, you may go by the month, and those of you who have a tribe, you may go to Sam's Club and shop for the 6 month intervals and hope your sons do not eat you through 6 months in 3 weeks. But for me, it's about, I go a week at a time. My travel schedule kind of dictates that I can't buy too much because it'll go bad. So I'm about a week at a time. But we first went to the Dominican Republic and we started ministering with the women that are in crisis there. Here's what I found. There's these little shacks there. They're called camados. And inside of those, you can buy a tablespoon of salt. You can buy a cup of sugar. Now, some of you are going, why don't they just buy the bag? Because they can't afford the bag. They get up and they go to the Kamados and they want a cup of rice and a teaspoon of sugar and a tablespoon of salt. And they buy that. And they go home and they fix that meal. And if they have enough money, they'll go back to the Kamado later that day and they'll buy enough for the next meal. But they live teaspoon by teaspoon. Most of us can't imagine living that way. But when I understood that, kind of makes you walk through a grocery store different. See, most of us have been blessed enough. And I want to say hallelujah. This is not a guilt trip because God is the one who has placed us here. But most of us should be thankful every day that we have the luxury of buying by week or by month or by however long. We have the luxury of buying a 5 pound bag of sugar or salt or flour or whatever it is that we buy. Because so many places around the world, they're buying it by the tablespoon. And because though, sometimes because we have been so blessed, we are not dependent on God's provision day by day. We're just not. We got this. We're not dependent on His provision. And so empty terrifies us. An empty cupboard would scare some of you guys to death. An empty refrigerator, you would hyperventilate. What if somebody comes over? Emptiness, it's not a comfortable place for most of us. And yet, God was teaching me, hey, Reba, I come to the poorest of the poor, to the weakest of the weak, at the emptiest places of their life, so I can sustain them and do a miracle in their lives. So enjoy and get used to and be okay with being empty. But there was more to it than just this. God always wants to fill us so that we can give to others. You see, if you think for one moment that it's all about you, you are so all about wrong. It is not all about you. It starts with you. It flows through you always on its way to someone else. That is the design of God. God says we are a body. He says that we are connected as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some ears, some arms, some necks. But we all have a purpose in the body. Some of you are mothers, some of you are not. Some of you are wives, some of you are not. He's given to each of us our task. But He gives to us all so that what? So that it goes out. It is His will. You see, it wasn't just the widow woman that needed. There were bigger needs. But He was going to use her to do what? Feed His prophet. But, now, if you're a pastor's wife, assistant pastor's wife, youth pastor's wife, if you hope you marry a pastor one day, I want you to listen to me really clearly right now. This, if you don't hear anything else I say, this one's for you. It's a whole lot easier to sit by the brook
and let the ravens feed you than it is to let the people of your church minister to you. And this is what God began to show me. He said, you know what, Reba? Elijah's sitting over at that brook. He's all by himself. Thank you, Lord. Raven, whoosh, food, brook, woo. Now he says, Elijah, I want you to go to a widow woman. A what? An impoverished widow woman. A widow woman that's about to die. A widow woman that has a son. A widow woman that has nothing. And I'm going to let her minister to you. And I'll be honest with you. From a ministry perspective, I'd rather pick the ravens. Because then I don't have to act like I need anybody else. I'm supposed to be the minister, not the minister too. And I'm going to tell you, some days it's easier to sit by the brook with the ravens than it is to let the people that you pour into pour back into you. And you know what? But God put you together for a reason. Not just for you to pour into them, but for them to be able to pour back into you. I read a story, I'll never forget this as long as I live, about a missionary. Such a powerful story. There was a missionary that went into a very dense area where they had never had success. People couldn't get back there. The people wouldn't accept you. There was nothing going on there. It was just a dead hole. And suddenly this one man felt called to go there, he and his family, and they went, and they stayed, and unbelievable things began to happen. People began to get saved, and a church was planted, and then another church was planted, and another church was planted. And after 30-some years of ministry, it was amazing what had happened in this little area. And so these guys, these mission guys who were studying the lives of how people did things, they're like, we got to find out what this guy did. So they went to the churches that had been planted, to the villages, and to the people, and they began to interview them. And they began to say, look, people had come before him. What made him different? What made him different? And every single person they interviewed told this story. There was a time when he first came, he had only been here a short time, that his son got very ill. Very ill. And they took his son into the closest city to a hospital. And they treated his son for his illness. And after a month of being in that hospital and being treated, they released the boy and he brought him home back to the villages. And when he got here, he called us in and he began to weep. And he said, I left the hospital today and they told me that I owed this bill I cannot pay. I need your help. The tribal people said, we are the poorest tribe. Our people are the poorest of the poor. But we began to do everything we could to help this man pay his child's bill off. And that's why everything happened. And the missionary reporters were like, huh? We don't get it. Why? Because you were poor. Why did that make a difference? And this is what they said. He could have easily called his American friends to pay his bill. But instead, he came to us and treated us like family. Because he treated us like family, we are his family. And the missionary reporters came back. And they were astounded. Because what would have been easy for an American missionary to have done was to go back and call America and all of his supporting churches and say, I've got a huge medical bill down here. I need your help. Instead, he went to the poorest of the poor that he was ministering to and said, I need your help. And that's what did it. That was the moment. That was what did it. And everything broke loose from that point. And people started listening to his message and trusting Christ. And everything started happening that moment. And the story was amazing about how many churches had been planted. And people had come to Christ. Why? Because at some point, the one who ministered to allowed himself to be ministered to. And
And we can't forget that. I'll tell you, not just pastors' wives, not just youth pastors' wives, all of us, we can't forget. It's a whole lot easier to be the one that gives than the one who receives. But do you know that God has put us together as a body to give and receive from one another? And in doing so, we grow together. We bond together. We're a true family when we do that. So there were two people in need here. One was a widow woman and her son. The other was a prophet. God supplied both of their needs through the widow woman. Every day. Just pouring out. He could have kept those ravens up. He could have. God could have took care of that. He could have kept that one brook running. He created that brook. But God chose instead to supply the needs through a widow woman, through one who lacked so much. And so, you know what? Here's the deal, girls, and we got to get this. We are not hoarders of the goodness of God. It should be on its way through us out. But here's the thing. If you don't have anything coming through you, then what do you have to give? I'll tell you what you have left. You. And has anybody figured out that you are not enough? There's not enough of you to go around. There's not enough strength in you to last. You're not enough wisdom in you to make it. Your brightest ideas, your most glorious days are limited. Hey, anybody? All the Supergirls in here, y'all figuring that out yet? The cape's got holes? And God said, see, this is not just about you. Empty is a good thing because empty is on its way through you to someone else. And honestly, people don't need to know what I think. They need to know what Jesus thinks. They don't need to know my brightest idea. They need to know, thus saith the Lord. They don't need my love. They need His love. They need His wisdom. And isn't it wonderful that He lets it flow through us sometimes to go out to get others? But if I'm not okay with being empty, you know what I'm always doing? I'm always trying to fill it and give only what I have. And there's nothing miraculous about it. There's just nothing miraculous about it. It's just me. And some days, it's a me nobody wants. But hey, have we not said it? This is all I got. So deal with it. Just deal with it. It's all I got. And God wants us at this place of emptiness. So not so that we can learn to trust Him in it, but so He can fill us and flow through us. I truly believe God is teaching me that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not to the brim and overflowing, but an empty channel where water gushes through. It is like wind in the sail that drives us along. It's not this suddenly, oh, I'm filled. All right, y'all, I'm ready to minister now. Come, I'm filled. I just don't think you're ever going to get there. I think you're always going to feel empty and desperate and say, God, whoosh, would you? I'm empty. Could you do the miracle? It's on its way. It's on its way as God flows through you. It hits you. Does something for you and keeps on moving. And does something for those people that you desperately want to do something for. Man, I tell you, empty is not a negative. But instead, it's an opportunity for God to do His greatest work in your life. But I'm going to say it one more time. Empty is scary and it's not comfortable. Until you pass this certain place, and I don't know where it'll be for you, but there's a moment. How many pancakes do you want? There's a moment where believing and walking by faith becomes sight. And I just don't know where it will be for you, but I can promise you it will happen. Keep on walking. Keep on pouring out of your emptiness and allow God to do it through you. I promise you. I promise you. But there has to come, ladies, there's got to come. None of this just happens because I don't have to get up and live it every day. You're talking about practical? This is so practical. It's in the dailiness. It's in the dailiness. So daily. I love that old song, day by day. And with each passing moment, strength I find. For what? To meet my trials here. Trusting in who? The Father and His wise bestowment. I've no need to worry or to fear. Why? Because God loves me. God loved this little widow lady. He loved her son. He knew where she was at, and he had a prophet on the way. But there was a moment where she had to decide, are you going to be okay with trusting God? That's what I want us to do. I want to ask her to go ahead and go to the piano. Well, here's what I want you to do. I just want to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would. Just quietly, silently. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to think about something. Have you been defeated and empty? Let's think with me now. Have you been defeated and empty? Scared of it, petrified of it, letting the devil beat you to death with it? The enemy of your soul attacking you all the time, you're not enough. Discouraged, despondent. Have you been trying to fill the emptiness with something that won't last? Something that won't pour out every day? Something that has no miracle in it? Something that's just something to fill the emptiness? Are you ready to say, God, I want that prayer Paul prayed for them. I want to know. I want to be strengthened in my inner man. I want to know your love that's rooted in Christ. I want to be rooted and grounded in that, God. I want all that. Oh, and Lord, empty is such a scary place. But God, I want to be empty so you can fill me, so I can miraculously be the person you want me to be, miraculously through you. And I just feel tonight that there's a decision that needs to be made in our hearts. I don't think we can go any further until there is. Now, the altar will be open. There'll be people here who can pray with you if you'd like it. You're welcome to grab a sister's hand in Christ and say, would you come? Would you pray that God will help me to be okay with empty? Because I'm not. There might be a pastor's wife or a youth pastor's wife or assistant pastor's wife who would grab somebody's hand and say, I need you to pray for me that I'll let you minister to me. And I'm okay with that. It's okay to be empty, but if we want to be filled, it's a requirement. So as she plays, whether you make an altar at your seat or whether you make an altar up here on the sides, around, whether you want to pray alone or you want to pray with someone, if this is not the descriptor of your life, it is decision time. And if you are standing here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then all I can tell you is everything your life is filled with will never fulfill you. And there would be nothing that would make us more excited than for you to come and say, you know what, Reba, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I want to accept him as my Savior. I don't know 100% sure if I died right now, I would go to heaven. I can't even know about tomorrow, much my future, much less tomorrow. Reba, I want to get this settled. So for a moment, I'm just going to let her play. And as God speaks, will you move? Whether it's in your seat, just sitting down, making an altar there, or whether it's moving forward. I'm going to give you a minute to do business with God and mean it with all your heart. It's time, girls. We got okay with being empty.